Father, we thank you that your word says that you are the light of the world. God, so we bring you all our darkness. We have spent so many of our former days living in darkness, and we need your light to shine. So we get up under the word of God. We get up under, as my pastor used to say, we want to get up under the spout where the glory comes out. Pour your word over us, Holy Spirit. Lead and guide us into truth. May we have knowledge that changes our understanding, but may there be the Spirit that leads and guides us into change and truth. May this be a holy time, God, a time set apart, a time that you really turn something on in us that has not been turned on before. Fill us, as your word says, with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we might be filled. Amen. The book of John, otherwise known as the Gospel according to John, is the only book in the entire Bible that has this phrase. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The book of John is the ultimate starter, finisher, revealer book. The book of John is the book where anybody who comes to me and says, hey, you know, I really just started going to church. I really want to start reading the Bible. Where should I start? And they always look, I started reading in Genesis, but, you know, I don't know. I just don't understand it. John is the book. It's the only book that says why it was written. These things are written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The book of John was written, some say, about 90 AD, which means it was written some 60 to 70 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's one of the last of the books that were written that are detailed in time and place of his life, meaning this. Some will even say, that's a suggestion, that the book of Revelation was written before the book of John. That Matthew, Mark, Luke, they have a certain style that makes them what's called synoptic. But the book of John comes in and fills in all the void. Now, to Bible geeks, you're hearing what I'm saying and you're receiving. But here's the biggest question. Why do I have to read a book to believe in God? I don't understand. Just believing in God, isn't that not enough? Why would I have to now start to read a book? There's lots of books out there. And I realize that the book, the Bible, is the Bible and all that, but what makes the Bible so revealing? Is there information in here that's not in other books? Is there something about this book, especially the Gospel according to John, that's going to make me understand something? And I'll tell you why I say that. Because I remember going to church for the first few years, always afraid I was going to pick a hole in the pastor's discourse. He'd sit there and he'd say these things, and my mind immediately sits on the other side. Oh, yeah, but that's not true because of this. And then he'd hit that point and go, oh, okay. Yeah, but oh, that's not true because of this. Always afraid, almost, that I was going to find out something that would disqualify my understanding, that would disqualify the Bible from being, because I was so smart, I understood most things that people didn't understand, if you know what I mean. So I was always there was a part of me that didn't read the Bible just because if I read it, then I knew it wasn't real. And I wanted to believe it was real, so that's why I stayed away from it, because I'm pretty smart. And if I read something that's not real, then I'm going to smell it. You know, I smell it a mile away. You guys understand what I'm saying or not? But now here it is. I got baptized in a pool in Fort Lauderdale in 1994. Here it is, almost 25 years after I received Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. And I'm still somehow looking for these mistakes, these contradictions, these holes. And it's only in the last few years that I'm going to be honest with you, I've come to the conclusion they don't exist. The Bible is a spiritual book. It's somehow food. And here's the thing. I heard a pastor once say, you have a white dog and you have a black dog. Feed the right dog. Everything that you read and everything that you see is food. As much as you can eat a plastic bag or picanha. You folks that don't know what picanha is, you're missing out. Some are beneficial. As the Bible says, everything is permissible. Not everything is profitable. For your spirit, for the sake of your understanding of the plan that God has for your life, for your health spiritually, you read the Bible. If you don't expect to get the most out of your walk. That is the bottom line. You might say, I was going to church since I was a kid. You know, I found myself in church when I was 10, and I didn't get the Bible then. Now, I know people that have been in the church 20 years, and yet dealing with them, talking with them, hearing their drama, it's like, you've been in the church 20 years, and you're still worrying about that same dumb thing. You're still struggling with that same silly sin. And then you find out they never put reading their Bible in any kind of priority in their life. You know, I went to, I might have told you guys a story. Some years ago, I went to this this pastor's conference. I wasn't even a pastor yet. It was in Chicago. It was called the Straight Up Conference. It was at James McDonald's church. And I remember going there. And I went there because there was a guy, named Warren Wiersbe that was supposed to be there. Warren Wiersbe wrote these commentaries, amazing, 50 years in ministry, just amazing. Anybody remember that name, Warren Wiersbe? Anything he writes. And they had this question and answer time. And on the stage, Erwin Lutzer, James McDonald, if I told you these names of men who've been around the church. I'm not talking about big shot names. I'm not talking about faith healers. I'm talking about pastors that have done it for 30, 40 years and never had any major scandals. And they said to these guys, the question was, what do you contribute your success in ministry to? Success not being the fact that one of them had a church of 5,000 or another one had. A couple of these guys had, they had small churches. And just as a side note, you guys do know that the size of your church indication of whether you are good or bad in ministry. Zero. Proof positive. The one preacher that everybody points to as the greatest preacher of all time was a guy from England named Charles Spurgeon. Everybody knew before. Well, you guys knew. I said, Charles Spurgeon never had more than 180 people in his church. And to say that he wasn't a good preacher, no, he was a great preacher because he stuck to the word. He didn't do anything for popularity. However, they asked these men, what's the secret of your success in ministry? How did you last this long? How did you get through this? Some of these men got saved at a very young age. Some of them came out of the streets. And one by one, you know what they said? Their morning devotion. I never missed my morning devotion. I never read the word and never said, I read it, it's finished. Every time I got to the end of what I was doing, I went to the beginning and said, new manna. And I was just blown away because as a young man, being at the time, I was probably 8 or 9 years old in the Lord, and you pass that 7-year mark and you're, I'm a real Christian now, And I remember really hoping that I wouldn't have to get up every single morning and read the Bible. I really do. It's like, it's a big old hunk out of my day. I mean, I don't know if you guys are busy. I'm kind of busy. I got work. I got family. You know what I mean? I got responsibilities too. And every day, waking up, spending time in prayer, spending time reading the Bible, it's kind of annoying from my fleshly perspective. It's kind of time consuming, you know? You get into a conversation with your wife and an hour goes by and it's like, man, I still haven't done my devotion yet. I still got to sit here. You know, anything that happens in the morning, you still have this to do. And I'd really hoped that someday it'd be like you'd eat enough, you know? Like if you eat enough steak and you're like, okay, I'm good now. But the craziest thing happens, no matter how much prime rib you eat, the next day, you still need more. Does anybody here like Doritos, like the corn chips? Or how about this, popcorn? You like popcorn too? How about, this is the worst. What are those, I never remember, the orange things, baby, that we eat? Cheese doodles. Is it insane how many of those you could eat in a row? And like, it never says on the pack, like after this one, you're gonna be sick. But you just keep eating and eating, you're just like, get these away from me. And you put them away and you get up and get them again. And all of a sudden you eat one and you're like, now I'm sick. I'm just sick of them. And I figured out why that is. If you take a cheese doodle and you put it on it and you take like a rock and you smash it, one cheese doodle, even though it's like this big, if you smash it, it's like this tiny little thing of dust. And then you spend the next hour picking them out of your teeth. And the reason I'm being funny is not to give you guys a comedy routine. This is how the Word of God is. This is how anything you ingest is. So when I say, hey, we're starting the book of John, and this is a really, really important book, understand this. It's not just a book. Any book you read is not just a book. It's food. And if you feed your spirit good food, you will get the most out of it. If any of you guys have gotten to the place in your life yet, now you guys 15, 16-year-olds in here, you guys even are probably almost past that point. You're going to come to this place soon. See, 11, 12, 13, 14, everything's special. Everything's great. Everything's new. But you hit that 15, 16, 17-year-old, and here's what happens. One day you do something and you go, I don't even know why I just did that. I don't know why I keep doing that. And I hope I never do it again. And you'll probably wind up saying that to yourself about 150,000 more times before you die. I don't know why I just did that. I don't know why I keep doing that. And I hope I never do that again. And then you go about your business, and here's what you now will spend the next, God bless you, Bob. Here's what you're going to spend the next 30 or 40 years of your life doing. Numbing yourself so that you don't feel bad about what you've told yourself you wish you'd never do again. Or you will find a bunch of people that are telling you that doing that isn't as bad as the people in that church told you, and you should embrace it. Do you not, you guys know what I'm talking about? You know how that works? You know how many times my mother said to me, I'd get home from high school and she'd got a phone call, or I got suspended, or I got arrested. And she would look at me and say, why did you do that? And you know what response I gave always? I don't know. I just thought it would make everybody laugh. I just thought, like one day I was in art class and my school had this window and it had these metal bars on it, and the metal bar was broken. So I decided to walk outside on the ledge and just kind of walk around the building. And all my friends in class, Ryan's gonna jump off the bed. I was like, hey guys, how's it going? And then when I came back in, they grabbed me and I was like, what's the problem? What did I do? And then later on, you're like, why did I do that? Why do I always do the stupidest things and then wonder why I'm always in trouble. And then what happened is I'd get in trouble. My father would yell at me, kick my butt, whatever it is. And then I'd be all down. I'd be depressed. I'd be in this state of depression. But that state of depression was now the place where I didn't do anything stupid. So I almost started to embrace depression, because at least when I was depressed, I wasn't doing something stupid. Is this ringing any bells in anybody? And the reason that is because I had no light. I had no understanding. I was feeding myself garbage. Garbage movies, garbage books, garbage music. Self-control is something of the spirit. Listen, if these things sound good in your life, let me know. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I'm missing one. Gentleness. Yeah, that's the one I'm missing all the time. My wife's just amen. That's good, huh? Self-control. If those things are not a part of your daily life, I am going to suggest to you, well, of course they're not. You're not spending time in God's Word. You're not feeding yourself them. Reading the Bible is not some knowledge that you gain. Well, here it says that God was such and such, such and such and such and such, and now I understand that, so that's why I do it. And I think a lot of people don't read the Bible because they get frustrated. The Bible says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. I keep doing it, which means either the Bible's wrong or I'm too weak, I can't get it. That's not how it works. You're going to read thou shalt not 1,000 times 1,000 times, and you're going to do that thing that it said thou shalt not do. That's not why you read the Bible. You read the Bible to nourish your spirit. Your spirit gets enlarged. My son, a couple of weeks ago, called me up. He says, I hate wrestling. I hate school. I don't want to be there anymore. So I said, come home. He said, I've raised you to be a quitter, so just quit and come home. He's like, I'm serious, Dad. I said, son, let's talk about this for a minute. What's your diet look like? I mean, I just want to know. What's your weight? What are you walking around at weight-wise? As an athlete, me and Matt, we talk, we look at him, and say, son, you're not taking in enough calories. Of course you're not going to do good in the wrestling room. Well, and here's the thing for you athletes. He wanted to wrestle at 184 pounds because it was a lighter division. He thought it'd be stronger. We said, no way. You're way too big. You got to be at 197. I'm too small for 197. You'll get there. Don't. So he decided, of course, he's going to go to 84. He cuts his food intake. He cuts his caloric intake. He has no energy. He's not wrestling well. He's done. He's sick of it. I'm done. I want out. Okay. Now, does that mean he doesn't know what he's supposed to do in the room? No, he knows how to shoot a double. He knows how to hit a switch. He knows, you know, all the terminologies of the things that a lot of you guys know what I'm saying, some of you don't. He knows how to do, he knows what to do, can't accomplish the goal. How come? Bad diet. Me and Matt tweaked his diet. If I showed you the text now, killing it, doing great. Can't wait for the next day. Can't wait for rest loss. Can't wait for the season to start. Why do we not understand this? If you are struggling with life's issues, even though it's not written out, if you go to church, everything will be fine. But if you spend time reading the Bible, you will be able to deal with all these things in your life in a manner that will bring you great peace and understanding of these things, and you will not have to fight against them all the time. Do I make any sense to anybody? Because if any of you all sitting here, man, life's great, you know what you're talking about, you came to the wrong place. Because I don't get up every morning and read this Bible and spend time in prayer just so I got something to say when I bring you guys the Word two times a week. That's one of the reasons, but the most important reason is so I can stay married to that woman back there. Because if I don't read this thing and I don't spend time in the Word, I get selfish, I get full of myself, and I'm a runner, you know, just leave me alone, just isolate myself, just don't talk, I don't want to hear nothing, just leave me be. And now all of a sudden you look and now there's miles between you. verse 1, chapter 1, the book of John, the gospel according to John. Now, you guys that go to a Bible teaching church understand the word gospel means the good news. The good news according to John. In the beginning. In the beginning. Sounds familiar. Where have I heard that before? Oh, that's right. Genesis chapter 1, the first line of the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning. God. In the beginning was the Word. You can circle that word for word there, and you can next to it write Logos. L-O-G-O-S. Logos is a title, and it is a theme, and it is a metaphor. And all through the scripture, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, you will hear that term, Logos. Logos. Reading Proverbs chapter 8. He is the one who created all things. All things were made through him. Listen, everything that is, the reason people are now not believing in evolution anymore and starting to believe in creation is this. The highest quantum physicists, the highest technologically advanced scientists believe that everything before was had to be a thought. Do you understand that? Nothing can exist without the thought. If I make a chair, if I make a cup, if I make a book, I first have to think it. You can't have something come into being without the thought of it being something. Nothing happens by accident. Everything had to be a thought. Do you understand that? Think about that. No matter what it is in life, first it's a thought. It's an idea. Then it becomes the thought God had. In the beginning, Logos. The thought, the idea created. In the beginning was Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was with God. And the Word was God. If you are coming from a cult background, say a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon, they do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, final. They believe he was a God, a lesser form of deity, not the true and living God, not Yahweh, not El Shaddai. However, here in the first chapter of the book of John, the best place to start reading for the health and well-being of your spirit, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. Now, that word for was there was not a past tense, but it's an infinite participle, poorly described, poorly translated the word was. That word was, you could circle it, you can write was, is, always will be. It was put into motion to exist forever. Do you understand what that word was? It's not trying to say that it was as in past tense, it was as in always existed. You follow me, Bible geeks? Hopefully I'm clicking some things in your brain here. That word for God there is also another interesting word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1. Circle that word for God later on when you're in Genesis chapter 1 and you write next to it, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, which in the Hebrew means God Almighty. However, it is a male pluralism, which completely confuses every Jewish scholar that ever existed. In the Hebrew, words are one, two, and multiples of three. In the Hebrew, you can use the singular El, El Shaddai, El Elyon, El Ruai, or you can use the double, which I don't know where it is. But when it's three or more referring to in Hebrew, It has a H-I-M at the end, Elohim. Already depicting in the first line of the Bible, the Trinity. Already confusing every Jewish scholar. No, no, no. We don't use the Elohim there. We use El. No. Moses, who wrote, said, God said Elohim. This makes no sense. For the Shema later says, Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We are not polytheists believing in many gods. We are not atheists believing in no existence of God. We are Trinitarians. We are monotheists, if you're a Jew. We believe in one true and living God. Then why do you use the word Elohim for God? And their explanation to this day, because God has many attributes. That's cop out. No, we know why. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and as second verse in Genesis says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. From the beginning to the end, he's always been. Am I exciting anybody yet? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Bible geek stuff can end right now, and the real living could begin. Because we all have a fear of the dark. Nobody likes being in the dark. It's kind of a weird thing if you've ever slept in a hotel room and the first thing you want to do is shut off all the shades, you don't want nobody looking in your room, you close everything up and there's only one window sometimes, or if you've ever been on a cruise and your room is all the way down below and it's kind of like, there I go, down there, and you're in a room and there's no window and you're in there and you got all the lights off and you wake up like at 4 o'clock in the morning because you had a bad dream or you can't sleep right and you're like, wow, it's really dark in here. And then you open the door and the light from the hallway comes and you're like, I'm the only one up in the whole hotel. The Bible says that when Judas finally gave his life to darkness, it said he went outside and it was dark. The Bible says that men do their deeds at night because men are evil. They don't bring their deeds to the light lest they should be exposed. So the question is then, what do you do if the light that is in you is darkness? Yes, I said the light that is in you is darkness, for darkness can also reflect the light. You receive the light. This should be a great comfort to anybody here who's in darkness. All you need to do is receive this light. All you need to do is ask God to turn the light of his love on in your hearts and shine it on you bright. Because the craziest thing, if you've ever been in a dark bathroom or a dark place and you turn on the smallest flicker of light and it gives light to the whole room. When I go snake hunting at night with my daughters, we have 1,000 lumens bulb. Anybody ever see one of those things? Looks like a big gun. It's 1,000 lumens. If you don't know what 1,000 lumens is, you're missing out. Because you can literally, I remember my father used to go up to upstate New York, where there's no streetlights when I grew up. And we used to have flashlights, and we used to shine them up, and it was completely dark. If you've ever, I grew up in a city, so we didn't know what darkness was. But when you go up to the mountains, and there's no streetlights or nothing, at night, it's dark. And you hear this, what is that? Bats. How do they see? It's dark out. And you like that? I'll do it again. I'll do it again. And you guys know I grew up in the 70s and 80s, right? So you know what dudes had in the 70s and 80s? Big hair. So be like, ah, oh, they're going to get in your hair. We always afraid. I had an aunt Rose. She was like 4'6". and she had a beehive hairdo. And I remember, Mom, do you remember Aunt Rose's beehive hairdo? And she'd walk out, and we had, what are those things called? What does she live in over there? Not the bungalow, the which? Upstate. Manny and Adrian lived in it. What was it? Well, Manny and Adrian lived in it. It wasn't a bungalow. No, it wasn't like a mobile home or something. Anyway, she'd leave there. It'd be at night. And she always, I remember her. I was just a little kid at the time. She'd just hold her head. Oh, I don't want a bat's getting out. And we always heard, if your bat gets in your hair, you have to shave your head. And I always had this thing of the bat just bite me. Ah! And he'd shine a light, and he'd just say, "But Ryan, climb up the light." It's like, climb up the light. Yeah, look at the beam. The beam was so strong because it's dark. Whatever you shine light in, it just... So we go out with this 1,000 lumens bulb, man, and just shine it everywhere. We could pick out every iguana in a tree, and it's... You see, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. My young brothers in here, my young sisters in here, if you've ever sat in darkness, if you ever pointed and clicked at something you know you shouldn't, if you've ever done something that you knew is just, this is bad, I should not have done this, it was wrong, you're sitting in darkness, and you don't know how you're going to get out of it. God shines light in darkness. That's what he does. And the Bible says that you were yet a sinner when you were at your absolute worst. That's when Christ died for you, the ungodly. And this is where he's wanting to reach you at. There was a man, verse 6, sent from God, whose name was John. Now, this is not referring to the apostle John who wrote this book. This is referring to the John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And here's what he's saying. John the Baptist was ordained by God to proclaim the way. And with the light that John the Baptist was giving, you could literally... Does anybody remember Guardians of the Galaxy, the very end of the first one, where he's holding the Infinity Stone, and then the other ones touch him, and the girl's like, "Take my hand!" I don't know why I want to cry every time I hear that. It's the weirdest, stupidest movie. She yells, "Take my hand." It's like... That's what the guy's mom said before she died. That's what we do. Now, I'm not that light. And the problem is, when you have that light, some people tend to think you're that light, the Logos light. You're not. But that light lives in us, and we get to share it. You can put your hand on somebody's shoulder and share that light. But I'm telling you, the true light is not John the Baptist. It's not myself. It's not your grandma that was praying for you. It's not your mom and dad who you're sure are walking with the Lord. That light is the Lord. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Let me explain to you what John is saying here. There's an old poem. He was crucified on a cross of wood, even though he made the hill on which it stood. He made the hill that they crucified him on. He made it. Logos. He said it existed, which is proof of two things. Number one, that he could have ended it at any time, but for the sake of us being able to access his light, he allowed darkness to overtake the light, thus shining the light at the last minute and destroying darkness forever. Nobody here is stuck in darkness. There is no stuck. And let me tell you, there used to be a stuck. It used to be when men were evil, they were evil. But when God, the Lord Jesus, was born, died, and rose again, he defeated darkness, so no one here is stuck in darkness. That's a great thing, man. That is a great thing. God can reach you in your darkness. He came to his own, verse 11 says, and own did not receive him. We know that the Lord Jesus was a Jew. He was a true Jew. He was even a rabbi, a teacher of the word. And the Jews rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. There's a very interesting thing here. It's kind of the destruction of the whole Calvinism thing. As many as what him? Receive him. Which means you have to do something, which destroys the whole argument of predestination. You must receive him. You are not a grandchild in God. You can't be. You can't be saved because of your mother. You can't be saved because your brother's a pastor. You must receive him. Knowing that the Bible says, and here's what I used to do. Growing up, I was a big Doors fan. I really loved Jim Morrison. He died when I was just 5 or 6 years old. But by the time I was 12, 13, I was singing all his songs. I had every album, every B-side, every video I could find. And I heard in one of his music, he said, he screams out, "Jesus, save us!" And I was like, see, he was a Christian. It's like, well, even as a heathen dog, I knew the Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not." See, he believes in him. He said, "Jesus, save us. I'm going to see Jim Morrison in heaven." I don't think that's how that works. Even DMX had this. Do you guys, am I dating myself still? There was a rapper named DMX, and DMX had this whole rap about how he would give his life for God, but now he's got to live in the street. I remember a friend of mine let me hear that, and I was like, you know that's stupid, right? Because by the time now, I'm a Christian. And he's like, no, man, I'm telling you, man, DMX loves God. No, DMX doesn't love God. DMX knows he's doing the wrong thing. Yeah, but just knowing that, no, you have to receive him. You have to receive God. You can't just know about God. There's usually knowing and knowing about. I hope I'm not hurting anybody's feelings here. You know I don't like to hurt people's feelings. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You know what I love? So many of you guys are so cool about me saying the dumb thing about Jim Morrison, but when I got to DMX, you're like, dog, don't. Bro, that whole thing when you go to that Tupac Shakur thing, that's not right, man. His name is Tupac Shakur, okay? You know how many people do that after the service? Listen, man, you said the guy's name wrong. It's like, you didn't care one bit about James Morrison, right? But Jim Morrison. Oh, sorry. We get so weird on stuff like that, don't we? We take people's light that they shine and we put it on as a pedestal. That's not light. That's not light. You ever go to a dollar store and they sell the 75-cent flashlights and you look at them and they got like 10 little lights in them? And you're like, man, this light's going to light. And you turn it on, it's like, hello. Then you get that 1,000-watt lumen thing, you're boom! Big difference between, hello, boom! And that thing lights it up. That's the difference, guys. You can nurse on any light that you want. You can watch as many of those movies, you could do. But when you want the true light, when you really want to change, you change batteries every day, too. Changing batteries every day. All right, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can be called a child of God when you receive him and you were born not of blood, meaning you can't kill somebody, to receive Christ as your Savior. You can't be, me and Tom can't become blood brothers. I can't cut his hand, he can't cut my, we can't put our hands together and go, yes, we are now blood brothers. You can't become that type of blood brother. Nor of the will of the flesh. You can't earn it. If you read the Bible 1,000 times and you don't have the Spirit of God, it does nothing for you. Nothing. Zero. The Spirit of God has to turn this light of salvation on in you. Do you understand that? This is not a will of the flesh. I heard that if I don't kill, commit adultery, steal, you know, the Ten Commandments, if I don't do that, I'll get to go to heaven. Not going to happen. You can't do this by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. I really, 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 really want my kids to become Christians. Like, badly. Don't mean nothing, does it? But of God. But of God. Verse 14, here's where we bring it to a close. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is how you get to know God, by reading the Bible. The Lord Jesus, Logos, became flesh. This is a really weird thing. The Word became flesh. If you let this marinate in your brain, the Word became flesh. The Word, Logos, that's the title. We learned that. He's the light. Logos, light. Same situation here. Both are transforming. What is better, creation or redemption? Well, let's think about that for a second. Creation covers 4 chapters in the Bible. Redemption covers everything else. God is the God of redemption. I love this. As Christians that start first to go to church, we have this crazy idea. It's this weird thing that we go to church and we don't fit in because everybody else is perfect and we're not. Not realizing that God is the God of redemption. Everybody here needs redemption. Everybody here has got a story that is dark and it needs the light of God. Nobody, nobody here is here because God needed him so bad because they're so good. 4 chapters creating the rest, 100 some odd chapters, 1,000 some odd chapters, redeeming. I dig that about God, man. I dig that about God. You don't have to make me new. All you got to do is redeem me old. I'm digging that, man. I really, really am. Don't make a religion out of that statement. It didn't make a lot of sense. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You could circle that word for dwelt there if you want. And right next to it, you can write tabernacle. That's the original meaning, tabernacle. And that is the speaking of it being temporary. He came down here and tabernacled among us, only temporary, so that we will not get too happy here on earth. We also are tabernacled here. He is dwelling in our tabernacle. We are tabernacling here. In case you don't know what a tabernacle is, think tent. Think a little tent. You build a big old house and you want to live. This is where our house is. This is where we're going to die. This is where we bought this house. You guys are just closing on your house. You're going to walk in there. You'll be like, man, I can't wait for this house. I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of houses in your future. Don't just tabernacle in that house. You live in Florida, buy a house, keep it for about 5-6 years, unless it's like a major, major, you know, the other way. Housing bust. Other than that, sell it. Buy another one. Take that money, buy another one, and buy a bigger one, and just keep doing it. And then take all the money and go on vacation. I don't know what you can do with all the money, but it's good to have. I don't know. Just keep doing it. Give it to your church or family or kids or buy them a car or something. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Close your Bible. I'm going to go through these notes and see if I forgot anything. I didn't look at these notes once, and I printed a lot of them. Oh man, this is a really cool one. I'll read that to you real quick. All right. Yeah, I only forgot one. This is really cool. The whole idea of light, guys, light gives more. And I read this thing that Chuck Missler wrote that was so good, talking about photosynthesis. Photosynthesis, you guys know the process at which light comes down, it hits the plant, and then the plant creates with it. That's the same principle that God does with us. That's why the Bible says that all creation worships Him. Everything in creation is a picture of what God does or wants to do with us. So photosynthesis means, literally means, to build with light. You guys have heard me say, I use this really weird analogy. It's so crazy because I've got these giant trees in front of my house. We bought this house and there's, I'm telling you, these like queen or king palms or something like that. And we can't park on them because the branches that fall on them literally would smash the car. One of them fell on my son's car, crushed part of the roof of his car. That's how big these things are. But I'm looking at it and I'm like, where did it come from? It's like the ground ain't getting sucked up or nothing like that. It's not like it's pulling the dirt. The ground ain't getting lower, but yet there's every few months, there's a new 50-pound branch up there. Where did it come from? Something is going on here that I'm not understanding. I have these crazy thoughts. Where? The ground ain't getting smaller, but certainly, because light builds. Most plants, you ready for this? This is amazing. Most plants produce millions of new glucose molecules a second. Most plants produce more glucose than they use and store it as starch and other carbohydrates in roots, stems, and leaves, which tells us this. God is making plants to feed everything else. This is no mistake. This is not an accident. This is not evolution. This is God created these things to be fed by light to feed everything else. It was on purpose. It was this plan. Each year, photosynthesizing organs produce about 170 billion metric tons of extra carbohydrates, about 30 metric tons for every person on the earth. This is insane. I thought it was insane. That's what light does. It feeds. What kind of light do you want to ingest? Logos. Let me finish where I started. Today, we are starting the study of the book of John, the gospel according to John. And we're going to see layers of intelligence here, not just some, we think of these old-time prophets, these old-time apostles as these morons, you know, they were stupid, they lived 2,000 years ago, you know, and they're, well, let's see with my limited intelligence, now that they have computers, people are so smart. We're going to see intelligence on a scale that you can never imagine. We're going to see mathematic equations built in the book of John that you're going to be blown away with. Every certain amount of letters, this other, I'm telling you, you will not believe the amazing design. You think about a plant. We were up in, you guys heard this story, about 2.5 years ago, we went up to see Ken Graves and his family, and I was just, the grass up there is so soft because it was still the end of summer, and it ain't like Florida, we got that nasty hard crabgrass up there. You lay down the grass, oh, it's like in a bed. You don't even care that the bugs are crawling on you. And I rolled over and I looked at this little, I'm telling you, the thing wasn't a half inch tall. And I took my iPhone and I put it up real close and I took a picture of it and I made it bigger and I just, it was blue and yellow and orange. It was this big. I just, God, this is so amazing. Why would you paint something so small, so beautiful? Nobody's going to see it. I'm not like that. No, I am really artistic. I can be really cornball like that, you know. I'm blown away at the light that feeds so many things. The light is feeding. And you can, you're going to be amazed. Or not. Or you could just, I'll read it to you, and you guys can come every week, and you don't have to have that much love or joy or peace or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or kindness or patience or self-control. You don't need all that anyway. I'll just do it for you, you know. I'm going to be blown away, and I hope you will come on this ride with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is just a miracle. It is truly mind-boggling what your word says and how it exists the way it does. Please, God, fill us with a hunger and thirst for your word and change our lives, God. We ask you, please, by the power of your spirit, God, to prepare our hearts for all that you want to do with this book, this amazing logos. Shine your light in our lives, God. And I do pray that if anybody here has been in darkness, that today your logos would shine a light so bright and feed them and make them a beautiful flower, God. Your word says you make everything beautiful in its time. We believe it now, so do it, please. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen.